Well, don't you love to hear the choir sing about heaven, sing about that day when there is no night, there's only the sun that'll be shining, to sing about eternal life, what'll happen to you after you die? Isn't it a joy just to hear them sing and to talk about praising God forever and ever and ever and ever? Amen. What a joy to talk about heaven, to talk about eternal life. Now look up here, I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe all that stuff? Do you really believe there's a heaven? Do you really believe that after you die, you're going to live again? Do you really believe all that we talk about and sing about when we talk about and sing about eternal life? Do you really believe that after you die, that something else is going to happen other than just lay there in that grave? Or is all this stuff we talk about just stuff we've made up to make us feel better about our miserable human condition? Is it all just so much pie-in-the-sky mythology, or is it real? Are we really going to live again after we die? Or is all this, as one man said, just the product of a very fervent, very fearful imagination? Well, what's going to happen, and how do we know? What do you believe is going to happen? Do you think that after you die, you're going to live again? Now, I don't know how you would answer that question, but I suspect most of you here would probably give the biblically correct answer. You would probably say, because you're preconditioned to say so, that yes, there's a heaven, and yes, after you die, you will live again. And I'm glad that you'd give that answer, but let me ask you this question. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe there's eternal life? And why do you believe there's a heaven? Why do you believe that after you die, you're going to live again? I mean, it can't be proven in a test tube. Every time science looks at the question of eternal life, they come to a dead end. Every time science tries to prove or disprove it, they can't do either one. Science can't prove eternal life, so why would you believe in it? And logic doesn't necessarily demand that there be life after death. If you just look around at life and logical observation, you don't see people getting up and living again. By logical observation, you can observe that pigs don't fly and dead people don't get up and walk out of graves. So why would you believe in eternal life? Well, that's a good question, and it's a very important question. And it is the question that goes right to the heart and core of who we are and what we believe as Christians. And that's a question we're going to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, very quickly open them up to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. We're going to talk about the heaven question today. Is it hope or is it hoax? We're going to talk about why we would believe or should believe in eternal life. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for several weeks we've been, for lack of a better way of saying it, we have been bouncing from pillar to post in our Bible study. We are not involved in a series of messages. We're not involved in a book study. We will be very soon, and you might want to read ahead in the book of Ecclesiastes and maybe the latter part of Genesis as we study Ecclesiastes and the life of Abraham in a couple of weeks. But right now, what we're doing is going back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, and letting God speak to us about certain topics. Well, for whatever reason, the last week or so, I've had on my heart the whole topic of eternal life and why in the world we ought to believe in it, or should we really believe there's anything beyond the grave. Now, you need to know that this idea, this topic of eternal life, what happens after you die, is a topic of great interest these days, even among people who are not believers. Not long ago, there was a book written entitled How We Die. It was written by a doctor, by a physician. And the book describes what happens to the body when the body begins to die. It describes various diseases that you can go through and how the body reacts and how death occurs. That book alone sold 365,000 copies. For months, it was on the New York Times bestseller list. People wanted to know about life after death. They wanted to know about death and dying and what happens afterward. Hollywood has picked up on this theme. There have been numerous movies in the last 5 or 10 years about spiritual things, about the possibility of a life after death. TV has picked up on it. The favorite program many people watch these days is Touched by an Angel. And that program often talks about the possibility, number one, of a spiritual realm, and number two, of an eternal life. By the way, do you know why there's so much resurgence of interest in eternal life now? And why there seems to be such a resurgence in Hollywood and in TV and books on the whole question of life after death? I'm not sure why, but I tell you what I suspect. I suspect the reason there's so much new interest in this subject is because we baby boomers are getting old. I think that's probably the reason. I suspect that the baby boom generation, of which I'm part, now that it has crossed over that magic number of 50, we're beginning to look around and we're beginning to notice something. People are dying. We're looking around, and all of a sudden it's become clear to us that death is not just an abstract possibility. It is a concrete reality. And we're seeing people that we grew up with, we've known from childhood, and now they're getting cancer, and now they're dying of heart attacks, and it's scaring us to death. And I suspect that resurgence in interest has to do with the fact that people like me are growing older. But it's not just that there's great interest in this. There are many ideas about it, all kinds of ideas about what happens after you die. I don't often watch this program. It has recently been canceled, but I've caught a few episodes of Murphy Brown. You ever watch Murphy Brown? Now, I told the crew on Wednesday night the only sitcom I normally watch is Tool Time with Tim Allen. And I like that. I like that a lot. It's a male thing. I don't often watch Murphy Brown when it was on, but occasionally I'd catch an episode of it. Not too long ago, in one of the final episodes, Murphy Brown is dealing with the question of life after death. If you watched it, you know that she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she was wondering what would happen if she died. And her great fear in that episode was that her son would ask, "Mommy, what will happen after people die?" And Murphy Brown, you'll recall, is that very cynical, skeptical, hardened news reporter. And so she sets out, like a good reporter, to investigate the question of life after death. So she begins asking all of her colleagues, "What do you believe about life after death?" She goes to a man named Frank Fontana. Frank Fontana is the wiry, wily street reporter. And she asked Frank, "What do you believe about eternal life?" And he said, "Well, it all depends." He said, "What does it depend on?" He said, "Well, it depends on who I'm dating at the time." He said, "If I'm dating a Jewish girl, I believe this. If I'm dating a Christian, I believe that. If I'm dating a Buddhist, well, I have a completely different perspective." And then she goes to a man named Jim Dial. Jim Dial is the conservative, straight-laced co-anchor with her, an older man who is very straight-laced, very devout churchgoer. And she thought, surely Jim Dial would have some comment about life after death. So she said, "Jim, what do you think happens after you die?" And then in a surprising statement, this conservative church-going man looks at her and says, "Nothing. Absolutely nothing happens after you die." And then she goes to Corky Sherwood. You remember her? She's that ditzy, born-again Southern Belle reporter. And she asks Corky, "What do you believe about life after death?" And Corky begins to spout out these Christian cliches and platitudes about heaven. And then she smiles at Murphy and says, "But Murphy, you don't have to worry about it. Why don't you come to the potluck supper tonight at church? There's a singles meeting. You'll meet some really nice men there." And finally, she goes and she asks Eldon. Now, if you've ever watched the program, you know who Eldon was. Eldon was the house painter that was painting her house for about 50 years, it seems. Never got through. Considered himself to be an artist, a pseudo-philosopher. And so she asked Eldon, "Do you think we live on after we die?" And Eldon thought for a moment and said, "Well, I believe we live on in the creations we create during this life. Whatever we create, we live on through our creations." And Murphy Brown thinks about it for a moment, nods her head, and she said, "Yeah, I guess that's right." And she seemed perfectly satisfied with the answer. Well, I wouldn't have been satisfied with that answer. Some might. But the point I'm making is there are a lot of ideas. A lot of people have these weird ideas and different ideas about what happens after you die. Well, what does happen? And how do we know? And why should we believe that anything happens at all? Well, for a few moments this morning, let's try to figure that out. What I want to do is I want to give you, and this may not be pertinent to your life, but it is to mine. I want to give you two reasons that I believe in eternal life. Two very simple reasons from the Scripture. Now, this is not going to be complicated. There's not one of you who ought to walk out of here saying, or could walk out of here saying, "I didn't understand that." But I want to give you two very simple reasons that I believe in eternal life. And I hope you write them down and think about them. Reason number one is this. Let's get started. The first reason I believe in eternal life is because the Bible teaches that Jesus lived again after he died. Now let me say that one more time. The first thing that gives me the assurance of eternal life is the Bible teaches that Jesus lived again after he died. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that it's possible to live again because at least one time in history, death didn't win. At least one time in history, death became the victim, not the victor. At least one time in history, someone dead got up from the grave. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. You say, "Pastor, this sounds like an Easter message. Have I fallen asleep and wake up at Easter time?" Well, you may have fallen asleep, but it is not Easter time. It's amazing how we think we can only preach the resurrection at Easter. We only preach virgin birth at Christmas, and we only preach resurrection at Easter. Can I tell you something about the resurrection? Guys, it is the centerpiece of everything we believe as a Christian. Everything we believe, the entire focus of our faith, comes right down to this one idea that a dead man got up and walked away. In fact, let me show you what Paul says about it. Take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul writes these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Now he says, this is the very gospel, the good news, "which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." That means some have died. "And after that He was seen by James, and then by the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Now stop there for a moment. Do you understand what Paul just said? Paul said, listen, here's the heart and core of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and on the third day, the one who was dead came to life again. You want me to tell you what the Christian faith is all about? It's all about this one statement. A dead man lives. That's what it's about. And I want you to know, if that dead man doesn't live, you'll never live after you die either. The reason this thing is so important, and I hope you'll hear me, and I know for some of you it's a real stretch, it's hard to understand, it's hard to grasp, but the reason this is so important is this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're not going to rise from the dead either. If the grave of Christ still holds His bones, your eventual grave will hold your bones forever. If Jesus doesn't get up from the dead 2,000 years ago, you won't get up from the dead when you die. That's why it's so important. In fact, let me show you what Paul said. Look again in verse 12. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep," that means those who have died in Christ, "have simply perished." Do you understand what that means? It means this. It means if He didn't get out of the grave, when you go into the grave, you'll not get out of the grave yourself. That's it. That's it. I remember reading a statement by a man named Gary Habermas. Gary Habermas is a renowned expert on the resurrection. In fact, he's one of the most renowned scholars in this area in our country. He has spent most of his adult life studying the evidence of the resurrection. Someone asked him, "Dr. Habermas, why have you spent so much time studying the resurrection?" And this is what he said. He said, "Every shred of evidence for the resurrection of Christ is a bit of hope for my eventual resurrection. If Jesus never rose from the dead, neither will you." Now, the reason I believe in eternal life, though, is this. The Bible says that Jesus lived again after He died, and the evidence for that is conclusive. By the way, do you know who the most successful lawyer who has ever lived would be? You might think it's Johnny Cochran, who managed to get O.J. Simpson off, or F. Lee Bailey, who's always in the news. I've often thought that whoever the lawyer was that sued McDonald's restaurants for the woman who spilled hot coffee in her lap and got burned, I always thought that guy had to be one of the best lawyers in the world. Let me tell you who probably is the most successful lawyer who has ever lived. You've probably never heard of him. His name is Sir Lionel Lukhoo, L-U-C-K-H-O-O. The Guinness Book of World Records says that Sir Lionel holds the record of having 245 cases won in a row. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth. He became an ambassador for Great Britain. Sir Lionel, in the latter part of his life, was challenged to look at the evidence for the resurrection. At best, Sir Lionel was considered to be an agnostic. Someone asked him if he would put his great legal expertise to the question of the resurrection and weigh the evidence and see whether he thought there was a resurrection. And so Lionel, for years, began the investigation and carried on the investigation. He looked at all the biblical information and the extra-biblical information. And finally, after years of research, Sir Lionel said, "I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proven reality. And Sir Lionel, this agnostic, did a 180-degree turn in his life and became a devout believer because he saw the evidence that one who died lived again. You say, Pastor, don't you think there are other explanations for the resurrection? Sure there are. In fact, all through history, people have offered other explanations. Theories of non-believers trying to explain away the possibility that Jesus got up from the grave. I've shared some of these with you before. Let me share a few again. Recently, I read of a theory that I hadn't read much about. But in recent years, there's a theory about what's referred to as the wrong tomb theory. It's the idea that Jesus didn't really get up out of the grave, but the disciples didn't know where he was buried. And they went to the wrong tomb that first morning. That's kind of a stupid theory, don't you think? I mean, after all, only a matter of hours before they had been at the tomb, they knew where it was. It wasn't in the middle of night. It was there at the breaking of dawn. But that's one theory that people have used to explain it away. Other people have said, well, the resurrection can be explained by a stolen body theory. They said that what happened was the disciples stole the bodies away, the body away. But if you go back and read, you'll discover something. This tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers, and this tomb was sealed. And if these disciples had stolen the body away, they would have been charged with that crime. They were never charged with that crime. Then there's what's called the hidden corpse theory. This is the idea that the Roman soldiers themselves hid the corpse of Jesus. That way, he couldn't be stolen. That's kind of a stupid theory. Don't you think that years later, when the Roman government was having so much trouble with the Christians who believed that Christ raised from the dead, don't you think if that had been the case, all they would have done is drag out the old corpse of Jesus and say, if you think he's risen, he left this behind? All kinds of crazy, ridiculous things. Then there are those who talk about the hallucination theory. They say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. People just started to hallucinate about him. You know, there are 515 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Go back and count them. 515 people saw Christ risen from the grave. I love what Gary Collins said about it. Gary Collins said that if 515 people had the exact same hallucination, that's a greater miracle than a resurrection itself. All kinds of weird theories. Maybe the best theory that has been put out, and it's a fairly new theory, and it's referred to as the swoon theory. You've heard it before. It hasn't been around all that long. In 1828, a man by the name of H.E.G. Paulus put forth the theory that what actually happened is that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just fainted and looked dead, and they took him down, and they put him in a grave, and after 3 days in the cool of that grave, he woke up. In 1965, a man by the name of Schoenfeld wrote a book entitled The Passover Plot. And he suggested in his book that Jesus actually was an accomplice in all of this and that he actually had himself drugged so he would look dead on the cross. Guys, read the account. He was dead. Do you know what happened to him? It wasn't just they tied him up on a piece of wood. The Bible tells us that before they did that, they beat him with a whip called the cat of nine tails. It was a long leather whip with nine thongs on the end of it. On the end of each of those thongs was a little metal ball or jagged piece of bone. And the Bible says that they beat him 39 times with that. By the way, that was a standard practice with anyone who was to be crucified. They would beat them so that the blood would run and they would die more quickly. A man by the name of Truman Davis, a medical doctor, has done research and on the whole story of the resurrection, the crucifixion. And in some of his research, he found information about what happens when Roman soldiers would flog people with that whip. He gave this description. He said, at first, the first few strikes on the back merely ripped the skin open. The next few strikes so bruised the body that the blood pools up toward the surface. Then he says, as the beating continues, finally, those thongs would break through the tendon and the muscle, and the blood would just burst forth. And he said, by the time all of this was over with, the back of a man who was being flogged would be nothing but strips of flesh. One eyewitness to a Roman flogging described it like this. He said, after the beating, his muscles and bones and bowels were exposed. And the Bible says they took Jesus and they beat him 39 times like that. And then the scripture says they force marched him up Golgotha, and then they laid him down across a crossbeam of a cross, and then they drove huge scalding spikes in his hands and his feet. Probably what that means is they drove him here, not here, probably here. They normally would drive the spikes in the wrist so that it wouldn't pull out. If you drive them here, it'll pull out. But they would drive it here, just above the hand, and they would drive it, not necessarily in the feet, but in the ankles. Huge scalding spikes. One medical doctor said the pain of that alone would cause most men to pass out and not recover. And then they stretched him out on that and they hung him up between heaven and earth. You know what death on a cross is? I think I've told you before. Death on a cross is death, slow death by suffocation. As you're hanging there on that cross, your body pulls down, your rib cage expands out, and you can't breathe. And the only way you can catch your breath is if you push up with your feet and pull up with your hands, and those spikes are in there. And when you pull yourself up, then your rib cage goes down enough so you can take a breath, and then after a while with the bleeding and the dehydration and the fatigue, you go back down and you can't breathe and you pull yourself back up again. And then finally, over time, you suffocate. And to speed up the process, the Roman soldiers would break the legs of their victims so they can't push up. But in the case of Jesus, they looked at him, they knew he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. They knew he was already dead. But just to confirm it, the Bible says they took a spear and they rammed it into his side. And the Bible says out of the side came water and blood. Probably that means that the spear pierced the sac around the heart and the fluid around the heart came gushing out. And then the spear went in the heart itself and the blood came pouring forth. He was dead on that cross. And suppose he was not dead. Suppose he'd lived through all of that and it didn't kill him. You mean to tell me that a man in that condition, 3 days later, gets up, rolls a 2,000-pound stone away, beats up the guards, and walks out? That's a miracle? Oh, he was dead. And then on the third day, he lived again. Let me tell you what Christianity is about. And if this is a little hard for you to swallow because of your sophistication, chew on it a while. Christianity is all about a dead man who lives. On the third day, he got up. He's alive. And if he's not, all we have to look forward to is this. And we will never live again. Let me quickly give you one other reason I believe in eternal life, and then we'll be through. Reason number one, I believe it because the Bible teaches that Jesus lived again after he died. And reason number two, I believe in eternal life because Jesus said, after I die, I can live again. Jesus said, after I die, I can live again. Now, I want you to know, if anybody else had said it, I wouldn't believe it. If anybody else had come to me and said, if you die, you can live again, I'd laugh at them. But Jesus said it, and he'd been there, done that. And Jesus was saying, one day you'll be there and you can do that. Jesus said, after I die, I can live again. Can you imagine that? What an incredible statement that is. One of my favorite passages is in the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter. In John chapter 11, Jesus was speaking to Martha. You recall Martha was the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Martha was thoroughly ticked at Jesus because Jesus hadn't stopped his death. And so Jesus comes to Martha, and he says, Martha, do you not know that I am the resurrection and the life? And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he said, and he that liveth and believeth on me shall never really die. And then he asked the question, Martha, do you believe this? I believe this. Listen, every time I do a funeral, I have done more than my share. In the nearly 45 years of my life, I have stood by more caskets than I can remember. And every time I stand by a casket of a believer and I hear someone make some comment about the tragedy, how this is all over with now, something inside of me cries out and says, no, it's not. It's not over. Jesus said it's not over. And if you call yourself a believer in Christ, you cannot ignore that the Christ you believe in said that after you die, you can live again. He didn't tell us much about eternal life. I wish he had. I often read what the Bible says, and I say, oh, Lord, why didn't you tell us more? Are you guys aware of the fact that most of the Bible is not about heaven? I think some people have the idea that at least the New Testament is all about heaven. It's not. The reality is there's very little told to us about eternal life, and I don't know what it's going to be like. And neither do you. And if anybody comes to you and says, I've got this perfect picture, I know exactly what heaven's going to be like, they're not getting it from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't give a lot of description of heaven. In fact, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. That verse, by the way, talks about the Spirit-filled life, but it also talks about eternity. The only person I know in all the Bible who saw heaven and lived to tell us about it was the Apostle Paul. He speaks about it in his letter to the Corinthians. Have you ever read that? Are you listening? Have you ever read the description as Paul talks about how he's caught up into the second heaven? And then Paul makes this statement. He said, and I saw there things unlawful for me to utter. What does it mean when he says they were unlawful to utter? It means that God wouldn't let him tell us. Why wouldn't God let Paul tell us what heaven's like? Paul said, this stuff is so great, but I can't tell you anything. Why not? Don't know why not. I suspect, and I think I've said this to you before, I suspect the reason God doesn't tell us a lot about heaven is because He knows how we are. And He knows that if we understood how great and grand heaven is, we wouldn't hang out here very long. We get careless going home. Run a red light. Hey, why not? Have you ever read the incredible change that took place in Paul's life after he had a vision of heaven? Before Paul's vision of heaven, Paul was a man who was willing to die for Christ but wanted to live out the years of his life. After Paul had a vision of heaven, he became a man who was willing to live out the years of his life, but he wanted to die in Christ. After his vision of heaven, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Why? Because he'd been there, he'd seen it. The only thing Paul would tell us about eternal life is this: the suffering of this present age is nothing to be compared with the glory which is to come. That's good news, isn't it? I don't know what it's going to be like, but I tell you, it's a far cry better than this. Don't you think? Gee, I hope so. Choir did a great job this morning, but they're peanuts compared to what you're going to hear in heaven. You know, the fellowship and the love of a church like this is great. It's nothing compared to what eternal life is going to be like. I really believe it far exceeds anything we can imagine. We do know a couple of things. Can I tell you what little we know about eternal life? It will take me only a minute. I'll state it and then I'll be through. Let me tell you what we do know about eternal life. We know, first of all, that the Bible says it'll be a time and a place where sin will not reign. Revelation 21 and verse 27, the Bible says nothing that defiles will enter there. Can you imagine a place where there is no sin? Nobody lies, there's no political corruption, nobody murders, nobody steals, nobody gossips. We know that. We know it's a place where sin doesn't reign. We also know the Bible says it is a place where pain won't exist. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John talks about how there's no more pain and suffering and sickness there. Oh, by the way, do you know why there's no more pain? Because we have new bodies. And the Bible says these new bodies are incorruptible bodies. They can't suffer sickness. You looking forward to getting a new body? Man, I am. Every time I look at me in the mirror, I say, Lord, what will it be like? I don't know how that new body's going to come about. I suspect one day God's just simply going to call up all the elements. Whether the elements are dust or ashes, He's going to put it together again in a brand new way. I read some time ago about William Jennings Bryan, the great Christian statesman. He was traveling in Egypt. He went into the tomb of one of the pharaohs, and there in a little jar he found some seed, wheat seed, 3,000 years old. He reached down, picked up some, put it in a pocket. And he took that 3,000-year-old wheat seed home and he planted it in his yard. And he said it grew just like seed that was brand new. And he said, you know, if God can cause 3,000-year-old seed to produce wheat, God can take the ashes and the dust of people for millenniums and bring it together in a brand new body. There's not going to be any cancer. Frankly, I get tired of hearing about cancer. The Bible says there won't be anything like that. No one will die of a heart attack. There'll be no diabetes. No child will be born with a birth defect. If the Bible's telling us the truth, that won't exist. Sin will not reign and pain will not exist. And death will be a thing of the past. John says in Revelation 21, and death will be no more. Isn't that good news? Nobody's going to die. All you guys who are working in the funeral home industry, you got to get a new job. Nobody's going to die. And I will never again do a funeral. Never again do a funeral. I will never stand next to the casket of a 20-year-old man who dies of heart failure. I will never again stand next to the casket of a 4-year-old child crushed in an accident. I'll never hold the hand of a 55-year-old widow whose husband suddenly died. I will never again have to stand with a mother whose 19-year-old son was senselessly murdered. I will never again have to minister to a woman whose child dies of leukemia. And I will never again stand and do a memorial service for a 28-year-old man who loved God with all of his heart and died in a foreign country unexpectedly. Never again. That's what we know about heaven. Sin will not reign. Pain will not exist. Death will never occur. Tell you what else we know. We know that separation will be a thing of the past. John says in Revelation 21, and there was no more sea. The word sea there is a picture of separation. In the New Testament, the sea is the greatest barrier. And what he's saying is there'll never be a separation from your loved ones again. Have you ever noticed how sometimes older folks don't seem to mind talking about death? You know why they don't mind talking about death? I suspect the reason they don't mind is because they have more folks on the other side than they have on this side. And one day there'll be no more separation. And the other thing, the last thing we know about it is this. The Bible says Christ will be there and He'll rule and reign forever and we'll be with Him. The one that I believe in by faith, I will see by sight. I stand up here every Sunday and I tell you about Jesus. But I've never seen Jesus. I talk to you and I pour out my heart every Sunday and I try to tell you about somebody I have never physically seen. But I believe in with my heart. And that day I'm going to see Him face to face. And that's what heaven's all about. Well, how do you respond to all of this? Well, can I ask you a question? Does it stand to reason to you that if the only one who ever died and lived again is Jesus, and the only one telling you that you can live again after you die is Jesus, doesn't it stand to reason that if you have hope of eternity, it depends on your relationship with Jesus? In fact, do you know what I discovered? I knew it all along, but I just read it again this week. Do you know who is going to receive you into heaven? I think when you die, the angels will usher you there. That's another whole message. I could preach it now if you've got time. But do you know who the Bible says will receive you there? Jesus. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you." And He said, "I go and prepare a place for you." And then He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am, I will receive you," He said, "unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I suspect the first one I'll see in glory is Jesus. And that's what I believe. And that's why I believe in eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, the hope of heaven is literally what keeps us going. I'm not sure how I would live life if I really thought that the grave was the end. I thank you that Jesus, who died, lived again. And I thank you that He's alive forevermore. And though science can't prove it and logic doesn't demand it, faith tells us it is so. And Father, I pray for those who've never put their faith in Christ. They're talking about eternity, but they don't know the one who has lived eternally. Father, today, would you bring them to the cross? Would you, Father, bring them to faith? Would you settle the issue? Will you help people to come just as they are to you? For those who've never received, may they receive. For those who've never taken the stand and publicly confessed faith, even as one this morning in the early service did, Father, would you give them courage to take the stand and say, I want to be counted as a believer. I want people to know I believe. For those who have other decisions to make, to join the church, be baptized, whatever need, Father, would you speak clearly to them today? And may these moments be your moments. Thank you for Jesus, the one who lived and died and lives again, through whom we have life eternal. And all of this in His name. Amen.